So we're going to be continuing in our I Am series, and today we're going to be looking at the fourth of the seven I Am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And the statement that we're looking at today is the statement, I am the Good Shepherd. Now, Eric did a phenomenal job last week of preaching on the third, which is I am the door. But one of the things that he mentioned during his preach last week was this idea that sheep actually are able to not just recognize the voices of their shepherds, but they're also able to recognize the faces. And I found this cool YouTube video about what it looks like. We live in California, and so it's hard for a lot of us to be able to contextualize and visualize what it looks like for sheep to recognize their shepherds. And I thought that this video would help us to visualize and be able to see the context of what it looks like.
One more time.
Oh, one is. Wasn't that cool? Yeah, and you just see, there's a commotion, there are all these people standing by the fence and making a lot of noise and people even crying out, but the sheep just ignore them completely. But when the farmer stands in front and starts calling them, you can see the sheep kind of look up and they start recognizing his face. Oh, that's our farmer, that's our shepherd, and they start walking towards him. Just a beautiful picture that I thought and very apt for the series that we're in right now. I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture for today's message, and I'm going to be reading out of chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to be reading bits and pieces of John 10 from verse 1 to about 28, but I'm going to be skipping some portions of it, so if you guys want to go ahead and open your Bibles up and follow along, I'm sure it's going to be on the screen as well. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And then on to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this truth. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the good shepherd, that you know us, Lord. You know every last intimate detail about us, God, and you choose to love us anyway. We thank you for your promises of eternal life and that nothing, no power of hell, no scheme of man can take us from your hands. Holy Spirit, I ask that you come, that you give us soft hearts and that you would bring this text to life and that we would be able to understand more deeply about how much our God loves us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as a part of us kind of getting ready to depart for Thailand, which we're going to be doing in about 3 weeks, we took a family vacation to New York. Now, if you ask me or Marcia, in terms of a family vacation, I think we would have rather been in kind of a tropical place like Cancun or Hawaii and just enjoying some drinks by the pool. But the kids really wanted to do something specific. They understand the gravity of what's going on here. They understand that they're going to be leaving the United States. And although they will remain American citizens, we don't really know if we're going to have a chance to come back and do the things that Americans can do as they live here. And so one of the requests that they made was, can we go see New York City, which is obviously the largest city in the United States? And they said, we also want to see Washington, D.C. So we have some friends there that we wanted to visit, but the kids wanted to see the sights. They wanted to see the White House. They wanted to see the Washington Monument. They wanted to see things like the Lincoln Memorial. And so we had a chance to do that last month. We spent about 2 weeks out there. We got to see the Statue of Liberty. We got to see the Empire State Building, eat New York pizzas and all of that. But by far, the biggest highlight that we got to enjoy while we were out there was being able to go visit the White House. So the family that we were staying with, he's a pastor of a pretty large church in the D.C. area, and he had somebody in his congregation who works at the White House. She's a White House staffer, and she was very generous in allowing us an opportunity to take the West Wing tour. So it wasn't just the standard White House tour, but we actually got to see the West Wing of the White House where the president engages in all of his business. So we got to see the outside of the Situation Room. We got to see the Roosevelt Room, where he has all these important meetings with world leaders. And we got to see, actually, the Oval Office. I was actually a little bit surprised by the Oval Office because we see them so much on TV and we see them in pictures. And there's something that they do, I think it's funny. I don't think that Hollywood kind of builds replicas of the Oval Office to scale because it's actually smaller than you would imagine. And so, I mean, it's beautiful, it's very well decorated, and it's clean. But I've certainly seen offices, corner offices in downtown LA that are much nicer than the Oval Office, and particularly because the president was there. It was after hours, so he was sleeping or he wasn't in the Oval Office. It didn't have the same kind of grandeur and the power that you would expect the Oval Office to have. But just this whole trip that we had, it was so great because, you know, as we're leaving the U.S., we have such a gratitude for what a privilege it was to be able to live in this nation and the freedoms that we enjoy. And I've had a chance to intently study the Constitution as an attorney, and it is a beautiful Constitution. What a privilege it is that God has allowed us to enjoy living in this country in this time. But, you know, I couldn't help but thinking that, man, who is going to be taking residence in this house after the current president? Who is going to be the one that's going to fill the Oval Office, sit at that desk, and work? And just wondering what the future of the United States is going to look like. Also, while we were there, we got to enjoy New York City. But while we were in New York, looking at sites like the World Trade Center Memorial, the 911 Memorial, and the new Freedom Tower, there was this terrorist attack that took place in Orlando where 50 people were shot to death in a gay nightclub. And there was just this firestorm of things that were happening on social media and in the news related to that, people just crying out for their various different causes. You know,
We got to keep all the Muslims out of this country. People talking about gun control. We need stricter gun rights. People saying on the other side, no, guns aren't the problem. People are the problem. And so you just kind of saw a lot of angst and a lot of anger about that incident. And there was even one kind of political pundit who criticized Christians and blamed Christians for what happened in Orlando because his position was that because Christians in this country have been such bigots towards the LGBT community, it allowed for this kind of an attack to take place in Orlando. And even just in the last month, that's not the only attack. I mean, you guys heard about the bombings in Istanbul. Over 35 people passed away there. And then even just this past week, there was another terrorist attack in Bangladesh, and 20 people were killed, including U.S. citizens. So aside from just the violence and the scary world that we live in, there's also this thing going on in California with SB 1146. And so for those of you guys that haven't been following, the California State Senate has just recently passed a bill that is going to severely limit the religious liberties of colleges and universities that receive state funding. And it just makes you think, man, what is going on in this world? What kind of a future are our kids going to have? It's certainly going to look different than the America that I grew up in. And this is the kind of situation that Jesus was speaking into when he made the statement, I am the good shepherd. That's reflected here in the Gospel of John. The Israelites in the time when Jesus came, it was a tumultuous, kind of a violent, scary place to be living in. They were living under the authority of an oppressive Roman government. They also had corrupt religious leaders who weren't looking out for the interests of the people of Israel. They were trying to get fat. They were unjust. Tax collectors were trying to make money off of the people. And then there were Pharisees who did nothing but just bring condemnation and a spirit of moralism and religiosity to the people of Israel. There were restrictions on civil liberties, and like today, there were violent religious extremists who were trying to take power back from the Roman government. So when Jesus is saying the statement, I am the good shepherd, he actually wasn't making a statement that is just a creative metaphor for the kind of leadership that he wanted to bring. He wasn't campaigning here. He wasn't saying, oh, you guys are like the sheep, and I aspire to be a good shepherd. I want to love you guys. I want to bind you up. I want to bring in the lost. That's kind of what we hear, the rhetoric that we hear from the people that are running for office. They make these promises, and they make these claims, and they make these statements about what they're going to do. And often, they're not able to live up to the promises that they make. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not campaigning for us to accept him as the good shepherd. He's actually making a declaration that he is the good shepherd that God has been promising for thousands of years. So if you look at the Old Testament, there are numerous mentions of God, and I think that I read somewhere that it's over 100 references of God referring to himself as the shepherd over his people. And I just wanted to direct your guys' attention to just one of these statements and kind of the primary, it's a big one, and it's in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, and the words are going to be on the screen. I'm just going to be reading a portion of it. And this is God speaking into a situation where, similar to Jesus' time and similar to our time now, it was a time when the Israelites were having a hard time. They had recently been defeated by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and people were in exile. And God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So the Israelites had this promise. Even in all of the times that they were enduring suffering and there were tumultuous times, they would always be looking forward to this promise that God made someday that the Messiah, his servant David, would return and that God would shepherd his own people. And so I don't know if you guys picked up on this, but the first portion that I read actually refers to God saying, I myself will be the sheep. And then in the latter portion, he talks about, no, my servant David is going to be the shepherd over Israel. And it just kind of makes you wonder, well, which one did God mean? Did he mean that he was going to himself come in a physical presence and shepherd the people of Israel? Or was he going to bring David back from the dead? Was he going to resurrect King David and have him shepherd the flock? And so this was a question that the Israelites would have had and would have had to ponder for about 600 years between this prophecy from Ezekiel and Jesus' coming. And Jesus is answering that question. How is God going to be the shepherd over Israel, and how is he going to fulfill this promise of David coming? And Jesus answers that question by saying, I am the good shepherd. He is the God-man who has descended from the line of David, who is going to himself come and become the shepherd king over Israel forever. And so you might be wondering, okay, I buy it. A lot of you guys are here because you're already Christians and you believe the things that are written in the Bible. And you might be wondering, well, if it is true that Jesus is this great Messiah, this good shepherd that was promised, and he's come and he's fulfilled God's promise of being the shepherd over Israel, why is it that, you know, in a lot of ways the world still sucks? Why is it that there is so much suffering? Why are people being slaughtered still to this day? Why do we have to cry? Why do we have to be sad? You might be asking this question. And the answer is, it's because that there hasn't been a complete fulfillment. So Jesus in his first coming comes and he earns victory on the cross and he says, it is finished. And he has won victory over the enemy. He has won victory over sin and death once and for all. And yet the completeness of his reign and the order that he's going to bring, the peace that he's going to bring, hasn't been completed yet. So, you know, a common example that preachers say regarding this is that, you know, when there's a war, what will happen is usually one side will win and the other side surrenders. And as they surrender, the winning side declares victory. And they shout it out on the radios, on the television screens, on newspapers, and everybody in the world knows that victory has been earned. But if you guys are historians, you follow history, world history, even after victory is declared, it's not like the fighting stops. You actually see casualties continue on until the winning regime can come and bring their presence and bring the order and bring the reign that is a fulfillment of the victory that has been earned. And so that's the time period that we're living in right now. Victory has been declared against sin and death, and yet the fullness of Jesus Christ coming back for a second time in his physical presence to eradicate evil and to eradicate sin and death, we haven't arrived at that portion yet. So we're living between the already and the not yet. But there is hope. And there is a reason for why Jesus is allowing us to live in this time period. There's a purpose. Jesus has a very clear purpose why he is delaying in coming and returning for a second time. And it's because he is not just the good shepherd that nurtures and pastors and loves and leads us into good places. He's actually also a rescuing shepherd. He is that good shepherd that Scripture talks about who is willing to leave the 99 behind in order to go after the one. And he is on a rescue mission. And that is why he is delaying, because the number isn't complete. He has an idea, a perfect idea, of how many people from how many nations are going to be a part of this glorious flock that's going to worship him for all eternity. And the number is not completed yet. That's why he's delaying. He's waiting. But in his absence, he actually invites us, the church, to come along and partner with him in this rescue mission. And not just partner with him on the rescue mission, but also be the ones that can fill his shoes and love people in the way that he would love people, shepherd people in the way that he would shepherd people if he were here physically. Scripture says that, and this is from the book of Ephesians, which we studied pretty recently, that the church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it's hard for us to believe that. It's hard for us to imagine that somehow it's not better that Jesus returns, or that Jesus is here in the present. It's hard for us to imagine that the fullness of Jesus who fills all in all can be represented by the church here on earth. And Jesus even says, specifically from his own words, that he is the light of the world. And in the same vein, he also says, you are the light of the world. And that's what he tells us. We are supposed to demonstrate the light of Jesus Christ, the love of his to the world. And so through the accompanying of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're actually able to live out what Jesus would do if he were here. I don't know if you guys remember, it used to be popular to wear these wristbands that say, you know, what would Jesus do? Any of you guys want to admit to actually having worn one of those? Yeah. I never did. I was quite backslidden at that time when that was popular. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do. The church is supposed to do what Jesus would do if he were here and was able to be the good shepherd. And one of the things that Alan asked me to do, given that this is my last sermon here, is that I charge you guys. And I'm trying to come up with ways that I could charge you guys. And it's been a little bit of a challenge because, you know, honestly, you guys are a beautiful expression of the Bride of Christ. We do so many things well here at Southlands. We do a great job of shepherding people. We do a great job of being on mission and going and seeking the lost. We have so many mercy and justice initiatives where, you know, if you need blood, we'll go and help you guys get that. If you need food, we'll feed you. If you're poor and you can't feed yourself, we'll give you a turkey dinner on Thanksgiving. We'll feed you. If there's injustice in our culture with human trafficking, then we want to get behind the city's initiatives with Free OC. And there are just countless other things like our prison ministry where we are actually able to demonstrate Jesus' love and his goodness through what we do as a church. But I did come up with a list of three things, pretty typical for a preacher to have a three-point sermon. And so I'm just going to have three things that I'm going to be putting on the screen as basically my charge to you guys. And this is not condemnation. This is encouraging. You guys are already doing a great job, but I want to encourage you guys to continue on, to persevere in doing these things and maybe even take it to a greater degree. So the first charge that I have is that you follow the voice of Jesus only. And, you know, what I mean by that is I'm not assuming that you guys have voices in your head, literal voices that are kind of competing with Jesus's voice. If that's the case, then go get help. You probably shouldn't be sitting here in the service. What I'm talking about is there are things in this world. There are earthly political parties. There are worldly things. Sometimes it's the voice of the enemy that call us to try to distract us. You guys remember that video with the sheep? There are things that try to call out to us and distract us and say, come and follow me. Serve me, and I will give you rest. It's something that the political parties do, the politicians, as they're campaigning. It's something that they're engaging in. And, you know, the thing is, I honestly am not decided yet what I'm going to do. But what I do see is sometimes within the Christian community, a lack of charity or a lack of grace that people extend to each other as we're going through this process of trying to make a very difficult decision about what the next 4 years are going to look like. And I can assure you that based on my conversations with various Christian people within this community, that there are going to be people that are going to be leaning conservatively, there are going to be people that are going to be voting liberally, and there are going to be people, because of conscience, that are going to actually abstain from voting. And these are all people that love Jesus, they understand the word, and yet based on the convictions, the individual convictions that they have about Jesus and how they are supposed to live their lives and what the world is going to look like, to vote in their particular way, to follow their convictions. And so, you know, I just want to avoid us putting people on a pedestal, earthly leaders on a pedestal, and saying, that's what I'm about, or an earthly party. So other things that can take away from our allegiance to Jesus Christ are things that are attractive in a worldly sense. So there may be some of you guys who think that, oh, you know what? I'm a Christian, but my real savior is work. And as long as I can pursue my career and find my success in career and I'm able to find stability there and find my identity there and I can get the resources to be able to provide for my family and provide comfort and security, that's what I'm going to follow. And some of you guys might not be actively doing that or even consciously doing it, but a lot of times we get distracted by those things. It might be a relationship. You might be single or you might be in a relationship that's difficult. And rather than listening only to the voice of Jesus, You listen to what your heart is telling you to do. You listen to what this other person is telling you to do, how to live your life. And as long as it's in a way that is honoring to God and it's in following Jesus Christ, it's fine. But if there is something that is competing for your allegiance to Christ, then that's not okay. Another example is family. A family is a wonderful blessing. You know, I have a pretty big one, and I enjoy being the father of four kids. But there was a time in my life when I actually pursued my family and providing safety and comfort for my family in a way that was dishonoring to God, that was in denying Christ, because I put my family above Jesus and would do things for them that I thought would allow not just for it to be my savior, but that I would be able to be my family's savior. And that is not the kind of life that Jesus is calling us to live. We love our families, we love our wives, we love our kids out of our love and devotion to Christ. And so that's what I want to call you guys to. The second thing that I want to charge you guys with is to be fully engaged in Jesus' mission. So there's this statement, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. But he also says that, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also. Now he is referring to the majority of us who are not Jewish by heritage. He's talking about the Gentiles. But you see the heart of Christ in this statement, that the work's not yet completed. It wasn't fulfilled with Jewish people being able to come to Christ. He has this global mission in mind for rescuing and redeeming people and bringing them into his flock so that he can love and care for them. So one of the things that I've seen quite often on social media and in Christian literature, blog posts and things like that, is this statement that, oh, Jesus, I can't believe what's going on in this world. Can you just come? Jesus, won't you come? And that's absolutely valid. We should want Jesus to come because he's going to put an end to all of the suffering in this world completely. He's going to eradicate evil and punish it completely. I just had this conversation with Jim right before the service, and he was looking into my eyes, and he always says, the best is yet to come, the best is yet to come. But he also shared just this feeling of, oh, won't it be great when we look upon the face of our Savior, and he calls us home, he comes to take us home, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that is glorious. Who wouldn't want that? And it's definitely something that I want. But I think the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd that not just nurtures and pastors, but that he's on a rescue mission means that there should be an other side to that. There are literally billions of people in this world right now who have never heard the name of Jesus, have never known the sweetness of having a relationship with him. And he engages us. He says, look, you guys need to be my eyes. You guys need to be my legs. You guys need to be my arms in doing the work that I'm doing in order to bring people into my fold. And so a part of us should absolutely be saying, yes, Lord, come. Would you come? Would you bring your perfect peace and your perfect order into this world? But a part of us should say, Lord, wait, can you wait? Because there are so many people in this world that you love. We know that you love deeply and that you're crying because you can't have them for yourself. Would you just wait so that we can partner with you, Lord, that we can go for you and be a part of you rescuing these people? And so there has to be a come, Lord Jesus, and then also we'll go for you, Lord Jesus, to rescue the people that you want to rescue. And so as we are transitioning to Thailand, we are participating in this rescue operation, this rescue mission into Asia that Jesus has in mind for us. But one of the things that's so bittersweet about this is that we absolutely love this community. We love you guys. It's been such a joy and a privilege to be able to be a part of this family for the last 4.5 years, and to even have the privilege of becoming an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus, and helping to pastor you guys. It's really difficult to leave that behind. There's so many relationships here. There's so many people that we just love and wish that we could be a part of your lives. And so a part of my charge is, yes, be about pastoring, be about mission, but I just want to ask you guys, in addition to praying for us and being about the nations, that you guys would focus your attention here as well as we leave, that you guys would act as Jesus the Good Shepherd right here in Brea, in Orange County, Fullerton, Whittier, that you guys would love people the way that Jesus loves people, that you guys would be light, that you would pastor people, and that you wouldn't neglect evangelism and mission and going out into the local areas in order to bring Jesus into your fold, into the fold. Because we are leaving behind friends, we're leaving behind neighbors, we're leaving behind coworkers who don't know Jesus yet, and we are actually going to a place where we're not going to be able to reach them anymore. We're not going to be able to love and serve them anymore. So I just want to charge you guys, encourage you guys to continue on faithfully in serving Jesus in his dual mission. The third thing I want to charge you guys with is that you guys live with the peace of having Jesus as shepherd. One of the things that I've kind of noticed is that people are freaking out, they're panicking when things go wrong. When you see ugliness, when you see sin and death and just atrocities and mass killings, our hearts can naturally kind of shrink and want to be scared and act out of fear, act out of anxiety, and make statements out of fear and anxiety and use it as an excuse to love people. But that's not being the light of Christ to the world. Because we have Jesus, because we have him as our good shepherd, we're able to be different. We're able to be distinct. We're able to be countercultural. If our reactions to what's going on in the world are no different than how the world reacts, why would anybody want to be a Christian? Why would anybody want to know Jesus? But because we have him, we can act in a way where they say, wow, you have a peace. You have a love. You have a hope. You have a joy that I don't have. I want that. And we're going to be able to explain to people it's because we have Christ. Now, Jesus, in coming as the Messiah, was filling his role as God's servant David in becoming the shepherd and king over Israel. But David was a man who was a king over Israel. But before he was king, he was actually a shepherd. His literal job was to be a shepherd. David didn't lead an easy life. I mean, he was constantly at war. He was fighting giants. He had the king, King Saul, who wanted to kill him. Later on, his son wanted to kill him, and he was just fleeing and running away from all these things that were pursuing him. He had to deal with a plague. He had to deal with losing a son, losing a wife. So he's somebody that can relate to us in terms of all of the trials and all of the sufferings that we experience. And yet, because he knew what it was like to be a shepherd. And because he knew what it was like to have God as his shepherd, he was able to pen one of the most hopeful psalms that we know. And it's Psalm 23. And you just have to remember that this is from a man who knows personally what it's like to be a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I just want to charge you guys, I want to encourage you guys that no matter what happens, no matter what happens to you, no matter what happens in this nation, no matter what's happening in the world, that you guys would not forget these words. You guys would not forget the benefits of living with Jesus Christ as your good shepherd, and that you would live with this kind of peace that is demonstrated here in the psalm. And the only reason why David was able to have this peace, the reason why we can have this peace, the reason why we can ignore all of the voices that call to us and try to take away from our pure allegiance to Christ, and the reason why we can fearlessly go into this dual mission of Christ is because Jesus isn't just the good shepherd. He was the lamb who was slain. Scripture says that being in the very nature God, he made himself nothing, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the kind of Savior that we have. Now, before Christ, it was actually customary, according to the Jewish law, that sheep would have to shed their blood in order to atone for the sins of their shepherds. It was a common way of atoning for sins, sacrificing sheep. But with Jesus, you have a different kind of shepherd who doesn't call his sheep to shed their blood. He's actually the shepherd that lays down his life to atone for the sins of his sheep, to atone for the sins of us. And in laying down his life, in shedding his blood, in having to pay the ultimate cost, and we sing that song, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He actually was buying us. He was redeeming us. There is this difference between the hired hand and the shepherd. He bought us with a price. He bought us with the ultimate price of his life. And so he is the good shepherd that will never leave us. He paid too much in order to have us as a possession for himself. And he has this promise that I promise you eternal life. I promise you that no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever snatch you from my hands. And we gaze upon the beautiful face of Jesus, the good shepherd, and we say, we can follow you, Jesus. You can have me. You can have all of me. There's nothing in this world that can distract me. I'm focused on you. And we can do all of the things that he calls us to do.